Having to make a little adjustments of here in our technology, but we trust that will work out for us. If we can, let's turn these lights on, these cove lights, so they'll be able to see the screen better. Just the cove. You got it. Is that better? I worked many hours to find that picture. It's on Wikipedia. But I love the picture and I wanted you to be able to see it. Now we're going to try it. Our monitor is not working, but I've got John's little cell phone here. Hopefully that I can see what you're seeing. But if it doesn't work, we're going to shut it down and I'm going to preach. Okay? I've always tried to be prepared. If everything goes haywire with the technology, we can still open the Bible and read it and get our lesson. We live in strange and challenging times. We are isolated from one another more than at any time in my lifetime. Isolation is contrary to the way we were made by God to live. Remember, Adam was isolated from another human being, and God saw fit to make another and brought Eve into the world, and then, of course, they had a family. We were made to associate with one another and to help one another. That is one of the reasons Christ created the church universal, and especially the local church. We are to be together. We are to interact with one another. We are to help one another. There's a great need for us to be encouragers of one another. We need one another to help one another be better and to mature in Christ. This lesson is about learning to be an encourager. And we're going to look at four episodes in the life of this great man who was noted for his character and for his ability to encourage other, especially Christians. Being an encourager, I want you to hear this. Being an encourager is for everybody. It isn't just the elders' work, even though that is the lion's share of their work. But it isn't just for them. It isn't just for preachers like Barnabas, even though that is a big part of our work. It's for everybody on all kinds of levels, not just Bible teaching, but companionship and counsel. I estimated, just thinking back, in over 5 years, we're into our sixth year in this new location. We have added approximately, I just use rough figures, we're seeing about 60 more people than we did at the old address. How many of those, even those we have taught and baptized, and those who have walked through the door, how many of those are still with us? Now, admittedly, many have moved off to other places. That's just the nature of common life. But how many quit coming, fell away, because we, for whatever reason, we did not give the encouragement that they needed? I want to tell you, this weighs heavy on my soul, because some of these I was able and fortunate enough to teach the gospel and baptize them into Christ. And it's not a job just for one person or two people, or in this case, our three elders and two evangelists. Not the five of us are not going to be able to relate and to strike up a close companionship with every person who comes into these walls. But there's somebody in here who can. And I want you to think in those terms as we consider this great man who was called Barnabas. The place is Jerusalem. It's after Pentecost. God has read to you what the situation is. They've fallen on hard times. There's a need to share their financial resources in order to accommodate the needs of their brethren in Christ. And then this man emerges. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. I want to emphasize to you that he was a Jew. He was also called Joseph, son of teaching or prophecy. That's what the term Joseph means. That was his given name, Joseph. Further, he was a Levite from the tribe of Levi. Further, he was from Cyprus. Now remember that. That's going to be important in one of our points. He was from Cyprus. That was his home place. And then also he had property. That's going to play a role. This man had some property. Further, he was a believer. We don't know when he became a believer. I'll just give a hopefully an educated guess that maybe Peter was the one who was instrumental in teaching him. Maybe on Pentecost. We don't know. But he was a believer. But the thing that is emphasized about him next, and what we're going to use as the title and theme of our lesson, is that his nickname. Now, how many people do you know have got nicknames? Nicknames. And why do we give nicknames? My mother was legendary giving nicknames to all kinds of people. I didn't get a real memorable one, but I got Sunny Man. And when she wanted to be tender or at other times get my attention, she'd say, Sunny Man. And I've known people who were called Slick, Slim, Shorty, Red, Bubbles, Fats, Tiny. Who have you known with a nickname? And why are nicknames given? Often nicknames are given to highlight either some physical characteristic of a person or some characteristic or character, a feature of their character that is prominent. And we give them a nickname. It caused me to think about this man, Barnabas. And he was given the nickname of Barnabas, and it means son of encouragement. The bar is the son of prefix. And then Nabas is encouragement. Son of encouragement. You know, the scriptures speak of several different groups of people with the phrase son of. Remember? It means like or with the characteristics of. For instance, the Bible speaks of sons of the devil. Why? Well, they're like the devil. Or sons of darkness. They're evil people. Or sons of light. They're good people. Or sons of God. They are like God. To call yourself a son or daughter of God is to say that you are like God in certain characteristics, in your moral aptitude and practice, in your character. To be a child of God is to be like God. But that also got me to thinking, what if those who know us well picked out a nickname for us? Trying to highlight our character, trying to give us a moniker that would represent to people who know us. Well, yeah, that's John. And I thought of son of error or truth, son of strife or peace, son of anger or joy, son of worry or faith, a son of greed or generosity, a son of revenge or mercy, a son of deceit or honesty, a son of jealousy or love. If people were giving me a nickname, what would they choose? Well, let's work on this word, encouragement. It's a very comforting word, a very important word in biblical text. Son of encouragement, or exhortation, or consolation. These are alternate English equivalents of the Greek word. It means literally to call beside. In other words, you want someone to come and encourage you, or to help you, or to counsel you, to advise you, and you call to them. Come, as I would call Rick. I've called Rick many times for advice and counsel, and Tim and others in the congregation. Rick, I need help with this. What do you think about this? That is this word that we're talking about. Encouragement or exhortation or consolation. The verb means to call to beseech, to exhort, to comfort. The noun is one who is called, an exhorter, a comforter. This is why the Holy Spirit is called the comforter. Because he functions in that role. And Christ is called our advocate. It's another translation of this word. Our advocate. The one who represents or stands beside us. Or stands in, between us and the Lord. Counseling with God's word. Counseling with God's word. That's what we want to do. We want to be advised by what the Bible teaches and help people and comfort them with God's Word or the principles and teachings of God's Word. Barnabas invested in people. The early church after Pentecost was in a crisis. And people who were in the people business stepped up to encourage people. Jesus said, you're going to store your treasures either on earth or in heaven. He advised, put your treasures, what you regard as your highest thing, your most valuable thing, put it in the First National Bank of Heaven. By how? Investing in the only thing that's going to survive this world. And what is it? The souls of men and women. Your own and others. This is what will endure. Where will our investment be? In things that will simply pass away and all be burned up? Or will we invest in the souls of men and women? People are all there are. People are all there ever has been. And people are all there ever will be. Let's invest in people. And so our first episode of Barnabas, we're going to look at only four. I tried to pare this lesson down and make it shorter for today. So we're going to try to just look at four quick episodes in the life of Barnabas. Barnabas invested first his money. This is found in Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. The time, again, as God when read to us, it's the early time of the church after Pentecost. They were of one heart and soul, and therefore they took care of one another when there were financial needs. There was not a needy person among them. They would sell their possessions and give to those who needed it. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land. What did he do? He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostle's feet. You know, money talks, doesn't it? I've heard all my life that money talks, or put your money where your mouth is. Put up or shut up. I used to be in business. We measured a lot of things that we did by whether or not we were able to make money with it. Money talks. I remember one time I was reading an article by a man published in the LA Times. He had just gone through a divorce. And he was going through the check stubs of his life with his ex-wife. And he began to see, well, this was our, where we paid for the marriage license. This was the deposit on our first apartment. This was the first car that we bought. It's so and so. In other words, his whole former life passed before. And it was quite a depressing article to be reminded. But I want to ask you a question. If somebody looked at your checkbook, or your Quicken, or whatever financial means you use to record your purchases, what does the way you spend your money say about you and me? Are we in the people business? Are we in the things business? Spending the majority, and maybe even the vast majority, on things that won't last. What does my money and the way I spend it say about me? You know, the first problem in the first century church was over greed, over money. Ananias and Sapphira. Greed is called idolatry, and it is a sin. It's hard to impress upon people that men and women who go after money are being greedy, covetous, sinning. But there it is. Church work is about people. This building needs to be about people. We're spending a good portion, the lion's share of your contributions in maintaining this meeting place. But it needs to be about and used for the souls of men and women. Who showed by his money that he loved people? You know, Barnabas did. And let us follow his example. May I encourage you, if you're able by God's grace and providence to earn a living that is beyond your necessities, beyond your needs, invest some of the residue or some of the increase, what's left over, invest in the souls of men and women. Help somebody. Yes, this church, I believe, has been good at helping people of our own membership, making certain they have what they need. But there are other opportunities. If you're able, always include other people in the community as you privately look and see the various needs that are out there. Be a part of that. Share. Remember, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Make that be a part of your handling of what God has given you. But then I want to go to the second episode. I believe Barnabas invested his reputation, his standing among the brethren, to aid a person. And now we go to an episode in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who you recall was an enemy of the church, who went about persecuting the church. And when he left Jerusalem on his way to Damascus, he was going there to persecute Christians. On the road there, he met Jesus. And ultimately, he was told to go into Damascus and wait there where he would be told a message, the gospel. And if he obeyed it, he would be saved. And Ananias was sent, a preacher was sent to him, and he preached to him the gospel, and Saul was converted. He began immediately to preach and to teach, even to the point that he incurred enemies very quickly. And they rushed him out of the city, letting him down over the wall in the city to get him away from those who wanted to kill him. And he came to Jerusalem and wanted to associate with the disciples. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You going to associate with him? Last time you heard of him, he was going around locking people up, Christians, putting them in prison. He consented to the stoning of Stephen. Are you going to risk it? When he, Saul of Tarsus, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid Everybody understand why? Who's going to be the brave one? Who's going to be the person who steps out and said, I believe him. I'll give him a chance to prove himself. Yes, I know what he used to be. But I want to associate with him. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, oh boy. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to him how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. How did Barnabas know that? Well, I assume but Saul told him and that he could have checked with the Christians up in Damascus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So he vouched for him. And he took him to meet the apostles. Who will believe Saul? Who will believe Saul? Barnabas. Why? He's in the people business. He had a vision for what a person could become, not just what they are. Who will believe him? Who will take a risk? Barnabas will. Now, I want to tell you a story. It was told to me. I read it as a true story, and I didn't have the resources to check it out. But it's well within plausible and believable limits. There was a Christian couple, an older couple, living in the Florida area. I believe it was Orlando area. And they had never been able to have children. They were always very kind and very generous with the way they lived and helping others. But they had never had children. And they came into their association to come in contact with a young girl in her late teens, who was living on the streets. And they offered her a room in their home, hoping, of course, to influence her, teach her the gospel. And they began to try to build a relationship with them. And as you might imagine, sometimes it was stormy and unsuccessful. Other times it would give them hope. But on one occasion, and it appeared that the husband had more influence than the wife. And after they had had a conversation about her life and what he wanted for her, she became angry and stormed out of the house. He waited up for her, but she did not return. So he went to bed. Sometime during the night, she came in. Barn, I'm leaving out an important part of the story. She was gone. He didn't know where she was. He was fearful for her safety. He didn't know what to do. He prayed. And then he went and took one of his roses from his garden and cut it and laid it on her pillow. During the night, she came in, still angry, gathered up her belongings, and left. He went in the next morning to find that she had gone, but he noticed that the rose was missing as well. A decade passes. They have no idea what's happened to her. And then one day they get a letter. She says, I want you to know my circumstances. I am a Christian. I have married, and my husband is a Christian. And we have children, and we're raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And she closed with this statement. Remember the rose. Brethren, you never know what act of kindness and comfort and encouragement will reach the heart. You never know. I'm reminded of a story that is told of a woman who was so in sorrow and grief because of deaths in her family, and she was elderly, and now was all alone. And the elders went out, she was not comforted. The preachers went out, she was not comforted. The deacons went out, and the wives of the deacons went out, and she was not comforted. And then they heard that one of the little boys went out, and she was comforted. They said, "What did you do?" He said, "I just crawled up in her lap and cried with her." Can we do that? Just cry sometimes with those who are hurting. Sometimes it says much more than we can ever imagine. Investing our lives in the lives of others. And then Barnabas invested his talent and time. The church begins to spread. When those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in association with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Oh, they're beginning to break racial barriers. They're beginning to understand that the gospel is for everybody. It isn't just a Jewish sect. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent who? Barnabas off to Antioch. I mean, what better man to choose who has demonstrated that he loves people? And that he wants, doesn't matter who they are, red or yellow, black or white. He wants to reach them. So they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. That is the role of the encourager. To help people to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Troas to look for Saul. Let's go get a helper. And he knows just the man he wants. He wants to go get Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. My brethren, this was a transition period in the history of the church. Racial barriers were being pulled down. Well, who was the right man for the job? Of course, it was Barnabas. He was the right man, prepared and recognized. And he also took the time to invest in a younger preacher. Preaching and teaching and working with people is never should be competitive. Always complimentary and helping one another to remain true to the Lord. And then finally, Barnabas invested his glory. And this story comes in Acts the 13th chapter, verse 13 is what we'll highlight, but it's 1 through 13. For the sake of time, I'm going to advance and begin reading. Well, I'll try to read it quickly. For those of you who don't remember the story well, the point is not made unless you have in your mind the facts of the story. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manson, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. A lot of teachers there in Antioch, Syria. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them the way. Now we commonly refer to this as the first missionary journey of, you tell me, Paul. Look who's named first. Now the Jews typically did this, and the Greeks did as well, to emphasize, if you will, the leader or the one that was more prominent. They often listed them first. It's Barnabas and Saul. Now that is also undergirded by, look where they go first. Next. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to where? Cyprus. Who was from Cyprus? Barnabas. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. And who was John? A relative of Barnabas. Was he a cousin or a nephew? I can't remember. But one of those two. Obviously, I think the evidence shows Barnabas is, if you will, leading this evangelistic tour. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul, bring me Barnabas, and Saul's with him, bring him too. Barnabas and Saul had sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, this is the first time that we are used the name Paul to represent Saul of Tarsus, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? He steps forward. Oh, I wonder if it's going to cause a rift between Barnabas and Paul. Ever seen that? Now behold the hand, Paul continues. Now behold the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And look what Luke does. Now Paul and his companion. Barnabas doesn't even make the handbill. The advertising. I wonder how he felt. Put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Some scholars have suggested that maybe that had a part with John leaving. We don't know. And so we ask, who had control over his ego, his sense of importance? Barnabas did. Barnabas did. It is often easier to weep with those that weep than rejoice with those that rejoice. Romans 12, verse 15. Why? Well, I can weep with you and comfort you, but when you're doing a lot better than I am, you're living in a bigger house, driving a bigger car, and have all the things that I want, it's hard for me to rejoice with you. Unless you've got a control of your ego and you love people. A great conductor was once asked, what is the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra? And he replied, second fiddle. I don't know whether you've ever been in the company where there are a lot of strong egos. I have. And I was a part of it. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, Jesus said. Matthew 23, verse 11. In conclusion, successful Christians invest in others. Even our mistakes and sins are used to help others. I want to close on this thought. You say, oh, preacher, I just could never help anybody because I've been so wicked in my former life. I could never help anybody. Well, who is in a better position often to help young couples with their marriage problems? Those who've had to go through difficulties? For young mothers and fathers with bratty kids, let's go to the couple that looks like their kids are perfect. And if you don't believe what you see, just ask them. No, tell them about your bratty kids. Tell them what you did to overcome those problems. Christians, young and old, with bad habits, cursing, smoking, drug addiction, tell them how you quit. Tell them how you overcame your addictions. Maybe it's that being addicted to pride or money or whatever. And what about our brothers and sisters who began to have doubts and their faith is weak? Tell them about when your faith was weak and how you overcame it. How you reached out to others to help you. And what about that time you were so crazy in love that you engaged in what you thought you would never do? Tell them about when you almost went off the rails, or you did go off the rails and suffered the consequences. My brethren, God put us in a family to help one another. Let's share our stories. Thank you for listening. Delighted to see more and more of you out in this morning time. I want to see your faces. I appreciate all of you who are online. Keep coming, keep tuning in. But as soon as you can, please come back to the assembly. We want to see you. We want to be comforted by your presence. And exhort and encourage one another. None of us are going to get to heaven by ourselves. None of us. We're too weak. We're too flawed. But together we can do it. Where I'm weak, you're strong. Where you're weak, maybe I am strong. But together we could stand. Thank you for listening this morning. If we can help in any way, and you want to make that request known publicly, this would be a good time to do it. Let's stand. Let us sing.